few announcements this morning. Handball practice today at 3:00. We need all available players at practice to play next Sunday and prepare for the holiday season. Any questions, you can talk to Miss Judy. Don't forget, today we were having our congregational meeting as soon as the service is over. So please stick around for that. If you have not seen the budget, there should be some more copies back in the Narthex. We can have one of the ushers bring you one if you hadn't looked at it yet. Today, the Davidson Lutheran Youth event at First Lutheran Church, they're having their Nerf Wars social at 5:00. 4:00 today, the kids will be practicing their Christmas play. Agape will be meeting on November the 18th at 6:30. November the 20th, the seniors will be meeting at Mount Tabor at 10:30 in the morning. November the 20th, worship and music will meet at 6:00 in the big classroom in the back. December the 1st will be another Christmas play practice at 4:00, and then we will have a supper and Advent wreath making to follow that. We'll start our Advent on December the 4th, our Advent meals on Wednesday. So December the 4th, 11th, and the 18th will be our Advent meals. Start at 5:45 with a short service at 6:30. If you are willing to do an Advent meal, get with me or Latifah and let us know so we can get it on the calendar who's going to be doing that. Poinsettia order forms are in the Narthex. If you're wanting to order a poinsettia for Christmas, your last order day will be on December the 1st. I have a thank you card here. It says, thank you for the 3 beautiful prayer shawls that you sent to our family when our mother passed away. They are very beautiful, and we feel the prayers and blessings each time we use them. Thank you for your kindness and thoughtfulness during the difficult time. Love, Ben, Teresa, and Tim Hilton. I have a little something here I want to read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's that time of year again when we sign up for commitments to God and Holly Grove Lutheran Church. As a concerned member, I feel the need to ask you to pray about committing to do just one commitment. Not only praying, but an active commitment that you will join with others to help Holly Grove stay an active and vital church in our community. As we go forward the next few months without a pastor, we will need everyone to help keep our church going. If we are not willing to commit to doing one thing for the good of Holly Grove, what does that say about our commitment to God? What does that say to a new incoming pastor? Let's get committed to God and the future of Holly Grove. With that being said, time and talent sheets are ready. It's that time of year. There are forms in the back. So please, just make that one commitment. Any other announcements from the congregation? Prayer shawls from Ms. Kim.
And I also have a thank you note too. It's addressed to Agape Friends, but it's for all of us. Thank you very much for the delicious meal you provided for my family on Monday. I am so blessed to have a church family that gives so much during our sad times. Love, Dottie. So we have a lot of prayer shawls today. This first one is for Tommy Barnhart. It is a friend of Herb Lohr. I understand he has cancer, so he needs our prayers. This one is a friend of Megan's and a coworker had her baby at 28 weeks, but the baby is doing fine, weighs 2 pounds and 7 ounces. And this is not completely finished, but I wanted to have it blessed. So the baby's name is Emma Rose, so if you'll bless that. And this one is for Barbara's sister, her Willie Barber. Her husband passed away, and the funeral is Monday. So if y'all bless this. Well, I missed one, but our great-granddaughter, her father passed away unexpectedly, and so I've done this prayer shawl for Maddie. Maddie is our great-granddaughter. She's just six. But I forgot to do one for Jordan, so I'll have to get, and then this one is for, it's his name is Ben Klein, and his parents are Sue and Chris Klein, and then this peach one is for his sister Stephanie.
One more thing, two more things. Your offerings, your 2020 offering envelopes are in the back at the Narthex. Please pick those up. And for anybody that's wondering, I spoke to Pastor Matt Friday. The move went well. Not everything's in order, but the move went well. A little bad weather, but they made it through it. And he was getting ready for his first service at St. Mark's. So he passed blessings, and that's it. One more thing. I'd like to welcome Pastor Joseph Talent here with us this morning. He'll be here this Sunday and next Sunday and a couple Sundays out of December. Be helping out with the Advent service and our candlelight service. So welcome Pastor Joseph Talent. Thank you.
Invite those who are able to stand as we join in confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Mercy on us.
Let us pray. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without you nothing is strong, nothing is holy. Embrace us with your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may live through what is temporary without losing what is eternal, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The first reading for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is from the fourth chapter of Malachi. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will repeat Psalm 98 responsively by whole verse. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory.
The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of earth have seen the victory of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody.
With the trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord.
Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it.
Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing together for joy.
At the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The second reading is from the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. And we did not eat at anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Well, I have ascertained that apparently Pastor Matt was taller than I am. It's interesting going from congregation to congregation Sunday after having been somewhere for so many years to see all the different ways that people carry out the service, even with the same service that we share. Jesus in today's gospel is with the disciples outside the temple. The first few verses of this chapter that we didn't read were about the widow who put in the two small coins, very tiny amount of money, and Jesus remarked on that, how much more she gave than all the wealthy because she gave all that she had. It's unclear whether he approves of what she did, since it was all she had, but it's clear that he sees her as righteous over against those who easily gave much more. They're gathered in front of this magnificent building. When I was in elementary school, I remember going to see Duke Chapel. It was one of our school trips. And as a little boy, I don't remember what grade I was in, but that magnificent chapel was very impressive. So much so that that's one of the memories I've retained all these years from my childhood. My son was a missionary in Japan. We had an opportunity to visit him there. And visited a castle going back to the 1600s or 1700s. It was a very large facility, larger than something I expected to see in Japan. And one of the striking things about it was how impressive it was where they built it, because it could be seen from great distances. And it was impressive also because the Japanese, at least in those days and perhaps at other occasions, were relatively shorter than they are now. And as you know, many Orientals today are not extremely tall. So you had to be careful touring the castle to duck your head, even with all the beauty and the woodwork and everything else. It was designed for smaller people. And one of the striking things about it was that the steps, nevertheless, were a good half again as high as our normal steps. So I just had to imagine these people who were a good bit shorter than I was running up these steps that were a pretty good step up even for my son and myself when we visited. We build these beautiful buildings, these magnificent buildings, they last for centuries. This castle in Japan was not their most famous, but it was one that had survived the war because it was a region that the U.S. didn't bomb, because they didn't want to destroy the country and all of its traditions. And there was this one region that was not bombed during the war. And it survived also because it had avoided earthquakes. Many of the great castles there had experienced earthquakes. After the Romans destroyed this great temple, over the course of the centuries, eventually the Muslims built a mosque on the same location. It too had been destroyed several centuries ago by earthquakes, because in order to build this great temple, Herod had filled in a large area of earth at the top of the mountain, and that earth could not sustain the shaking of the earthquake. So they had to rebuild that. The temple itself was on a platform that was about 33 acres. Just to give you a sense of the size of the place. When I was in my first congregation, one of the things they did was to send me on a trip to Israel so that I could visit all the sites that were there and all the places Jesus had been. And the size of the temple platform was something that, even though I had read about it and seen pictures of it, was beyond my imagining. I had no idea how large it was. The only real part of it remaining is the west wall. There's an arch there for a footbridge that came out, and that arch was probably 30 feet up in the air and looked very small. And that simply led out to steps to come down to a lower level. In order to get that platform, he had to fill in a lot of dirt and build up walls to hold it. And then they excavated other areas to make it flat. The temple itself was huge. It was made with white marble and bronze doors and gold decorations. And they said it was hard to even look at in the sunlight because it was so bright. It would all be destroyed. It took years to build. According to the tradition we have, it was only finished 3 or 4 years before it was destroyed by the Romans when they came in and burned it. They said the gold and the bronze simply melted into the dirt. These huge, in some cases, several hundred ton stones, 40 feet long, are still there. But despite all the magnificence of the temple, all the effort of building it, all the years and the money spent, it was gone in an instant. So Jesus is sitting in front of this building with the disciples, and they are appropriately impressed. It was a magnificent structure, and it was dedicated to God. It wasn't simply that it was a beautiful building. There were other beautiful buildings, though Herod's temple was one of the most magnificent of that era, larger than the Parthenon, which many of us have heard of in our education years ago, larger than some of the big temples and buildings in Rome. It was a magnificent structure, and it was dedicated to God. Their faith had revolved around the temple once the Exodus ended. That was the place that people went on a pilgrimage every year. There are estimates that as many as 300,000 or 400,000 people would be gathered for a pilgrimage to this temple. This temple, which in the Holy of Holies had a seat for God. God was contained. They understood in that place, and they came there to honor God. Even though they knew that God was not literally confined to that building, it was the place in which they gathered to worship and praise Him. And the disciples were appropriately impressed and amazed at what they saw. And it was not just admiring a building. It was because it was dedicated to God. It was because it was the center of their faith. And it was the place in which they saw God in His presence because of what it was. All these people made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to visit. Today still, when you go to visit Israel, if you go with one of the tour groups, they always talk about it as a pilgrimage, as you are going there because Christ was there, because it's the seat of our faith, and to allow you to gather and understand and experience that land and that place and those things that remain of the land and the place. But these people came on this pilgrimage to worship and praise God. They made sacrifices when they came to that place for God. They had to exchange their money so that they could offer money to the temple, because Roman money was considered unclean. And so we know the story of the money changers and how Jesus at one point drove them out of the temple. But they were there because the Jews had to have temple money in order to make their offerings. This day, the disciples, this is after Jesus had driven the money changers out, are sitting there. They're watching. Jesus is teaching them. And then he says, all this beautiful building, this magnificence, will be destroyed. Stone will not be left on stone. That which can be burned will be burned. That which can be stolen away will be stolen away. There are stories that parts of Rome were built with some of the stones from the temple. And some of the artifacts and the jewels that were used there on the decorations and the instruments they used for worship ended up in Rome, in this secular place that did not know God. And Jesus says to them, this is going to happen with this magnificent structure. And the striking thing is, they didn't doubt that when Jesus said it. They didn't ask him a lot to say this can never happen. What they said was, when will all this happen? They're not a lot different from us. They want to know when. How much time have we got? Will we have a chance to do anything else? Can we escape this in some way? The same questions we, I suspect, would have. And the people on the pilgrimage continued their pilgrimage and went on their way. And Jesus, too, went on his way from that place, and it was from that place that he would then confront the cross and his death. And the disciples would be confronted that something they thought impossible, Jesus being arrested or killed, came true. And a generation later, that which seemed impossible looking at this building would happen because it would be destroyed. But in the meantime, there were pilgrimages and people gathering. Pilgrimages are something that even today happen in many communities. You're probably aware that Muslims have to take pilgrimage as part of their faith. But there are also other communities where people take pilgrimages to gather together with people of faith. There is a community in Europe that was begun back in the 1940s. In fact, some of their music is in our hymnal from Taizé. And Brother Robert started that because he thought there needed to be a way to get away from the world. And they would gather there. And today, young people visit. There are a number of brothers, and they have a rule for how they live together. But young people will also visit because they find there a sense of spiritual renewal. It's neither Catholic nor Protestant, because people from all faiths are welcome. And people are there from about 30 different countries around the world. And their life consists of prayer, work, hospitality, celibacy, pooling of their goods, and other practices. And if you visit there for a period of time, you undertake those same practices at the end of this pilgrimage. Just as those who took a pilgrimage to the temple had certain practices they followed, in their case, offerings and ritual baths. Paul talks about the process of living out your faith and the necessity of working. When Paul writes in his letter to the Thessalonians, it might seem in some ways unrelated to the gospel, but I think it takes us right back to the gospel. The key part of the passage, this short epistle, is the use of words work and lazy or idle. We oftentimes see this as Paul simply criticizing people who don't work, who choose not to work, not people who are unable to work. But when you look at what he said, it's actually a little more complicated, because what he is talking about is people who are not doing the work in the community, but rather are doing work of being disruptive. In fact, one Bible translates that passage as idle and disruptive, not simply as idle and not working. It's likely these are the same troublemakers in that congregation as were present in the second chapter of this book, if you're familiar with Paul's little epistle. What they're doing is working mischief in the midst of the congregation, undermining and going against the community. So it's not just they're not working or taking their part, but they're undermining other people who are trying to work and do their job. Some of you have worked in offices, perhaps have had someone in your office who would do that and interrupt your work and disrupt you from what you need to do and perhaps create conflict in the office. At least long ago when I worked for the state, that was known to happen with some of the people we have. That's what Paul is talking about, people who are working mischief in the community instead of building up the community. Jesus, in his time in Jerusalem, has been confronted with various people who tried to work mischief with him, who tried to confuse him, who tried to get him to say something that would lead to trouble with those who followed him. This idea of working mischief. So Paul is not simply talking about you need to stay busy in this community of faith, but you need to stay busy doing the right thing. Working is to be done to build up the body of Christ. Paul says, and we emphasize the importance that we are of being saved by grace and by faith, not by work. But Paul clearly calls these people in this community to do good deeds, and their deeds are important for the life of the community and for the life of faith for those who participate. He's not talking about people who need welfare, who are unable to work. He's talking about people that are disrupting what's happening because they choose not to be working at something that will build up the community. The gospel is a gift, but it should produce a life of good works that build up the community, where meddling, gossiping, entitlement, or other disruptive behaviors flourish. The church is in grave danger, and that's what Paul's warning is about. How that connects with Jesus talking to his disciples that day, it seems to me, is that Jesus is instructing his disciples how to live in dangerous and difficult times. You see, they see God as in this place, and that's why the temple is so important and why it was built so beautifully. But Jesus is saying to the people, no, God is not back in that holy of holies behind that curtain that will tear. He is out here with you. I am with you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is not confined away somewhere. He is out among you, and he will continue to be among you. Do not be terrified, Jesus said, when the earth shakes and nations make war, imposters preach alluring gospels of fear, resentment, or hatred. Don't give in to despair. Don't capitalize on chaos. Don't neglect to do good and to bear witness to the good news. God is not where people often say God is. God doesn't thrive on human fear. God is among you. Be perceptive, not pious, imaginative. Make peace, choose hope. Cultivate patience and love in a world that needs much and is constantly changing. Endure in all that comes, speaking the truth, trusting God's Spirit, being faithful to the end. Because God is still everywhere and always the God of love. The true treasure and presence of God was not in that beautiful temple and monument. It was not in the great stones or the white marble or the bronze doors or the golden vines and decorations. It was not in the huge menorahs. It was not in the offering trumpets, one of which the poor widow dropped in her last two coins. It was certainly not behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. The true treasure and presence were in the one who was speaking to the disciples. That one would suffer and die, but would rise again. And that presence would come to be with them and us as the Holy Spirit. And it was that presence, Jesus promised, that would sustain them in times of persecution and suffering. It was that presence, Jesus promised, who would give them words to say when they were threatened or questioned. It was that presence Jesus promised, which would be with them even at the time of death. The true treasure, Jesus, God with us, promised that not only would he send the Holy Spirit, but that he would return. And he wants to find us faithful when that day comes, doing the good work of the gospel, as Paul called on the Thessalonians to do, not being idle. He taught us to serve God and serve others with love and faithfulness, living to the best of our ability. We give thanks to God, both for his word and his witness, for Paul's faithfulness and his hard work in sharing the gospel. And we give thanks for one another who live in a community of Christ, called to live as Christ would have us live, even in a broken world, a world that seems at times confusing and maybe even crumbling around us. But the truth is, God is still here and will always be here. Amen.
Let us confess what we believe with the Apostles' Creed found on page 105 or on the screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray in the name of Jesus, to to our Heavenly Father for the church, the world, and one another. Thank you, dear God, for all who love your church and who have faithfully sought to purify and reform it when it has lost its way. Thank you for constantly raising up prophets, apostles, martyrs, theologians, and ordinary saints who treasure your holy word and love your church. Lord, in your mercy, pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church. Make it your holy habitation. Keep it steadfast in your word. Strengthen it in the face of temptation. Defend it from evil. Reform and purify it from sin and error. And bestow on it your saving peace. Lord, in your mercy, graciously protect and guide the people of this congregation, O Lord. Gladden our hearts in the joy of your saving love. Cause us to brim over with the gifts of your Holy Spirit, so that we may refresh, nourish, instruct, and invite our neighbors into your presence. Lord, in your mercy, be the refuge and strength of Christians throughout the world when they are persecuted for confessing Jesus as Lord, and cause the enemies of the gospel to repent of their sinfulness, that they may turn to you and live. Lord, in your mercy, exalt yourself among the nations and speak your holy word to your world, especially to our nation, to our President Donald, our Governor Roy, to all who make, administer, enforce, and judge the laws. Give us a measure of your own wisdom and a portion of your own spirit, so that we and all who are in positions of authority and trust desire to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before you. Lord, in your mercy, we lift before you the needs of all whose lives are shaken and troubled by suffering of mind, body, or spirit. Especially we pray for Burnett, Gary, the family of Betty Roberts, Bill, Joanne, Walter, Sheila, Aldine, the family of Lydia York, Walt, Scott, Teresa, Mandy, Brody, Noah, James, Lore, Tyler, Judy, Robert, Joyce, the family of Becky Helms Acoff, Gary, Garland, the family of Margaret Emily Mako Frank, Cleston Nestor, Kenneth, Charlotte, Antonio, Terry and Michelle, Winfred and Jennifer and children, the family of Jennifer Waller Charles, Colton, Lynn, our servicemen and women all over the world, those who are unemployed and looking for work, Greg White, Randy Wofford, Tommy Barnhart. Be in their midst, let them not be overthrown, bring them your saving help. Say to them, be still and know that I am God, and restore them all to health and hope, that they may proclaim the awesome things you have done. Lord, in your mercy. Most holy God, we give you thanks for the lives of all whom you have claimed as your own and have redeemed through the precious blood of your dear Son. Grant that we may humbly follow in their footsteps, boldly trust in your promises, and faithfully live in your word. Lord, in your mercy. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we entrust our prayers and petitions into your hands, gracious Father, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy God, gracious and merciful, you bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger in any way, that all may know your care, and prepare us now to feast on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth, and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Come to the banquet, for all is now ready.
Of God, you bear the sin of all.
Body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the healing power of this gift of life. In your mercy, strengthen us through this gift in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
And now let us say our mission statement found on page 5 in the bulletin.
As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world.
Hallelujah.
Go in peace. Serve the Lord.